responsibility of elders and maybe our expectation of an eldership in a church. We've talked about the worship service and men serving. We've talked about women and what they ought to do in the worship service. They're not supposed to serve like the men according to God's plan. And yet, even in holding myself accountable, we need to understand Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why pay for those things if they're not what you need? You see, can you actually differentiate denominational preaching from New Testament gospel preachers? Can you really? I once had a guy that once told me, you know, I've listened to you. I've listened to a lot of different men on the networks on TV. And you guys all say the same thing. You guys don't say anything different. Now, how dull is that? If you really think that a New Testament gospel preacher who's preaching the truth sounds exactly like a denominational preacher, then there's something spiritually wrong with your perspective if you think they sound exactly alike. Another Christian, mind you, will not be named, said he went to a denomination based upon drawing straws when he was on vacation. And his friend won, and they were a denominational group, so they went to that religious service on that Lord's Day. And mind you, this was a man in the past who had been an elder of the Lord's church. So mind you there, that it's quite crazy that he would say, he preached it, talking about the gospel. It was one of the best lessons I heard. Are you kidding me? You have an elder of the Lord's church going to a denominational worship and saying it's the best lesson he's ever heard, that he was preaching the truth. And certainly that might be the case if he's preaching on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If he's preaching about the mercy of God, certainly a lot of things might be true, but still, he is not a gospel preacher. And Isaiah 55, verse 2 tells us, as I look out to everyone here and those on live stream, I don't think it's news to you that I get paid to preach, right? Do you notice what Isaiah says there? Why pay for that? Why pay for that garbage, if you think about preaching? Why pay for the personal experiences for 30-minute stories? Why pay for the near-death experiences and I almost died and this was God talking to me? Why pay for that? It's not useful. It's physical, not spiritual. Isaiah says you need to pay for that which is spiritual. And so it's my obligation as a teacher and preacher to make sure I'm preaching the gospel and teaching the Bible so that we understand the importance of spiritual things. You see, that's the importance of what hearers need to hear. I want to go through quite a few verses here, and ones that we are really familiar with on some of them. And I want to look at some passages as we wonder then, as a hearer of God's Word, what is my expectation for you, Jesse? What should my expectation be so that I make sure that I am edified, that I am built up, that I am faithful to God? What is my expectation, just not for the elders, but every Christian, there should be an expectation for the preacher. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. And we need to keep in mind that a lot of these verses this morning are going to be taken from 1 and 2 Timothy. Because here we have Paul discussing what a preacher needs to be doing when he's standing in the pulpit. 2 Timothy chapter 4 will begin there on that particular account. And this is no new thing. Because Paul, the gospel preacher, speaking to a gospel preacher, says, when you're at a local congregation, Jesse, when you're at Ephesus there, Timothy, this is what you ought to be doing. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, there's a lot of information there, I know, within just those first five verses of the chapter 4 there. But when we consider denominational preaching, more times than not, it's about human wisdom, it's about clever sayings, it's about personal experiences. It's about emotional appeals. And you know, all those things are great for examples, and certainly every preacher uses them, and I'm not saying that that's wrong. But most of you probably know Joel Osteen, right? And I remember at a young age, here's a story, right? Contradiction, right? No. And I think I listened to him for probably 30 minutes. And it dawned on me now that I'm a preacher, looking back, that he didn't even use a verse of the Bible. He just told a story. That's not gospel preaching. And he has no point being in a pulpit. Because here the Bible tells me by the Holy Spirit that if you're going to be a preacher, Jesse, if you're going to get up and preach, what does he say to preach? Preach the Word. Command. This is what you need to be focused on. But don't just preach the Word. Obviously, that's what you're supposed to be preaching. It's from God. But be ready. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to prepare yourself to write lessons and to do what you need to do to present only the Word of God. And do you notice the three that I talked about in the audience there of three different types of people? Do you notice then that convince, rebuke, exhort really applies to one of those or all of those groups? And so this is what you're preaching. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. You need to convince people that their faith is true. You need to convict people that they're in sin and need to obey the gospel. You need to rebuke those Christians who sin. You see, you point out that, yes, we're imperfect and I sin, and that's the rebuke. The gospel's teaching us to do it better, to become faithful to God. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible tells us exactly what the hearer should be hearing, and that is the words of Almighty God. In verse 3 there, for the time will come when they will not endure, what? Sound doctrine. This is why, Jesse, you need to preach. This is what the hearers need to hear. Because if they don't hear what they need to hear, those hearers are going to appoint for themselves the teachers that they want to hear. And it's not going to be someone who preaches the Word of God or the Gospel. It's going to be feel-good sermons. It's going to be watered down. It's going to be sermons that are not judgmental. Who would believe that? And yet, when we look at denominationalism and Christianity, the New Testament church, you look at myself and anyone else who gets up here and preaches, can you really discern the difference? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, going over to the other Timothy book there, notice what he says here in this particular verse. As I urged you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the command is love from a pure heart. What doctrine? My doctrine. What did I teach? The gospel. Make sure you're displaying Christ and the gospel, and not yourself, Timothy. That's what we need to be doing as gospel preachers and as hearers. You're supposed to hold me accountable and everyone who gets in the pulpit accountable for doing just that. Go over in the same book there to chapter 4 and notice verse 6. As he then continuing to encourage Timothy here, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What things? The same things that he said back in verse 1. The doctrine. What doctrine? My doctrine. This is what you're supposed to be using. What's my doctrine? God's Word. Which you have carefully followed. And then go over to verse 16 in the same chapter. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Ted Spencer gave me a Bible after I went into preaching school. And he wrote a sentimental note in it at the very beginning of it, and being happy that I was going to preaching school after seeing me grow as a Christian for 2 years. And in it, he quoted that scripture. And I occasionally will open up that Bible and I'll look back at that scripture because I always get heartfelt when I read it. I don't cry about it, but it always gives me that feeling of this is why I want to preach the gospel. But did you see that? Continue in them. Continue to teach the gospel. And stay in them. For in doing this, you will what? Save both yourself and those who hear you. Just like Noah, right? Who saved his own family. You will save those who hear you because they're going to hear what they need to hear. And if you're preaching the Word according to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, if you're continuing in the doctrine, you're building people up with conviction, exhortation, this is the natural result if you're doing that. 2 Timothy 1, and verse 11. I know I skipped around there a little bit, but I had to start with the one that I wanted to start with there for preaching the Word on the command there. In verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, "And the things you have heard from me and my many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, men not women, who will be able to teach others also." And so there you go. There needs to be a discerning part of who needs to be in the pulpit. And sometimes they're going to be apt to teach, they can be trained. Some people may not be interested in doing that. But he says you commit them to that and you make sure that they're teaching the Word of God. You see, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is my school's emblem there. On the school for what the purpose is for that school. And then we have passages that we're more familiar with in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the whole purpose of why we preach the gospel and not anything else. "All scripture is given by inspiration to God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Jesse, Timothy, preachers, teachers, why do you teach only the Word of God? Because although my personal story is going to give an illustration, it's not displaying what you need to hear in its fullest sense, and that is the Word of God that's able to save us. That's what's able to build us up and to give us that inheritance with God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 and 15. I know I'm reading a bunch here, but "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about with words to no profit, to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." And so we don't need to get into those arguments or debates like I mentioned about getting on Facebook and throwing verses back and forth. That isn't going to do any good. You're not going to do any good. And yet we're told there. Now look, as we've looked at that in 1 Timothy 1, 3, 1 Timothy 4, 6, 1 Timothy 4, 11, and 16, and all these verses we talked about, it's in the context of the Holy Spirit telling Paul, this is what you need to instruct preachers in. And of course, if you're a teacher, that would apply as well in other areas. And so do you notice then that we're not preaching still? I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to notice what Paul says there. Because he had this in mind, for what he was trying to teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come to you as being some Greek scholar. I didn't come to you trying to have the best speech that I could write down. I didn't try to entertain you. I didn't try to use a big vocabulary so that you can't understand what I'm saying. I brought to you what you needed to hear. I brought to you Jesus Christ in the gospel system of faith. That's what I brought to you. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, which is the wisdom of God." If you go back to verse 18, following there, where he talks about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. Did I use human reasoning? No. I preach the Word of God. And then Jesus gives us that commission in Mark 16 and also Matthew 28, doesn't he? What is the great commission for every Christian? Go into all the world and preach to every creature, preaching to every human, of course. And we teach them about the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And when they obey that according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, we continue to teach them to grow. But it's interesting there that the disciples are made by baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that's what we baptize in. And so when you take 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, when you take the Great Commission, when Paul is talking to a preacher, for hearers, you should be demanding gospel preaching, the Word of God. You see, it's always more difficult for me to think about being the hearer because the hearer has a big responsibility. You're to test all things, right? To make sure what I'm saying is the truth, but you're also make sure I'm preaching the gospel and not trying to tell you a 30-minute personal story about my life and not use any scripture. What good is that going to do anyone? I can tell you that when I'm not in the pulpit, and that'll help you. I had this question asked me. Didn't Jesus tell stories by using parables? And I had said something similar like in this lesson, that we don't need to preach personal stories, and I meant, like Joel Osteen, the men who go on for 20 and 30 and 40 minutes and never use any passages, never have a Bible in hand, and just try to smile and encourage you with good words and make you feel like you're religious. It's not what Christianity is about. And it's true, Jesus did teach in parables. How do you get around that? You can't. Jesus taught in parables. But if we understand what a parable is, and we understand why Jesus spoke them, then we understand that that does not give us a rite of passage to then tell a 30-minute story about ourselves in gospel preaching. If you remember, going back to Isaiah 6 and verse 9 and carried forward in Matthew 13:13, the Bible tells us the purpose of a miracle, or the purpose of a parable, rather, not miracle, was quite clear. Matthew 13:13, the Bible says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." That's a fulfillment of prophecy. It was actually prophesied that Jesus was to speak in parables. And so He's simply fulfilling prophecy. And the parables that He spoke were not long personal story time stories about Himself. He used a parable to lay an earthly thing to the spiritual teaching. He laid it down and He gave that spiritual meaning, but that had a specific purpose in mind for Jesus Christ. And so although today we can use parables, we can do similar things, certainly Matthew 13:13 is not telling Jesse that go ahead and preach a long story about yourself, or many stories, and tell that to the crowd and they'll like it, and then maybe use a few verses. I don't see how anywhere in that would be scriptural. And I think with common sense we understand that that's not what Jesus is authorizing there by parables. Yet it's looking at how He taught in His ministry for the Jewish people who had a hard heart and would not come to Him to ask, "What did you mean by this?" That's what He was trying to do. "What did you mean by what you were saying? I don't get it." "No, I don't know what you're saying. I'm just going to walk this way and just pretend you're not Jesus." That's what He was doing. That's what they were doing. Now, with that in mind, three things that we need to hear often. The first, hearers should hear Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 once again. Where Paul there says that he preached Christ and he decided not to know anything but Him. Why? Because He's the foundation of Christianity. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 through 4, when we preach Christ, we're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he discusses that that's the reason that he brought it to the Corinthians. So that they wouldn't believe in vain. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is why I'm doing this. It's why I'm here. It's why I am a Christian. And you should demand that I speak about Jesus. You know, in Acts chapter 2, specifically with Peter's sermon, do you know that he talks about Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection? If you move over to Acts chapter 7, and you talk about Stephen, he uses the death, burial, and resurrection at the end of his lesson. And even Paul, as he's speaking in Athens, he brings it and ties it back in to the death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, probably the greatest sermons that we have recorded in Acts, they all are about convicting people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they all talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Every single one of them. I think that's pretty important, don't you? And in 1 Corinthians 15:14, we can believe in vain if we're not careful with what we listen to. Hearers should hear how to become a child of God. Now, I know for us here in the auditorium this morning that how to become a Christian doesn't apply in the same sense that it does to someone who's lost. But there needs to be a frequent display of how to become a Christian. And it's been tradition. I say tradition, yes. to offer an invitation. That's a tradition that wasn't really in the early church as far as such, in a worship center. But you understand that if we're following the Bible and we're listening to what God says, that telling people what they need to do to come out of their sin is part of it. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, the Bible says there that God desires what? All men to be saved. If that's His desire, then certainly Jesse needs to be the one up here preaching the gospel and how to become a Christian. If you go back into the mind of God in Ephesians 3, 8, and 11, as we've discussed that quite a bit recently in Wednesday night classes through the book of Romans, we learn there is that the church, which is where the saved are, was in the foundation, it was in the beginning, it was in the mind of God. And so we need to make sure we're preaching how to become a Christian. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, maybe my favorite passage, where Paul says, "Woe," or "curse be on me if I get a curse, if we don't preach salvation, if we don't preach the gospel." How can a denominational man get up, tell you a long story, and that helps you all? And people are paying millions for that one, and it's not doing them any good. But Paul says, "Woe if I don't preach the gospel." What do you? In fact, the word "caruso" for preacher literally means to display God's word. We're displaying it like an open book, and the picture's coming out. That's my responsibility, but it's also the hearer's responsibility to make sure that I'm doing that and to keep me in check. And third, hearers should hear. You've got it. The church. I never understood in talking to people, if you've had lessons on the church and hearing some say, "Man, I've already heard that one. That's old. I'm bored and distracted. And we need to talk about something else." You know, if we stop talking about the church, guess what's going to happen? The church won't be here in Berryville. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We need to talk about the church not being a denomination. We need to talk about the church being founded by Christ and not a man in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. We need to talk about how the church was prophesied. And remember, my lessons when I first got here was all about the church. And had no human name or creed. You know, in recent things that I've read, I can't remember what book it was. There was a guy who said, churches of Christ believe they are the one true church. And they get upset because they believe that their name comes from the Bible, and they quote Romans 16, 16, but names do not matter. Do you realize Jesus Christ? Jesus means salvation, and Christ means the anointed one, and so His name means the chosen one of God? Names don't have meaning, right? And so this morning for this lesson, I hope that it's a challenge for hearers to listen to the gospel and to challenge, to make sure, "Hey, Jesse, I'm not going to be offended if you come up to me and say, 'Hey, stop telling personal stories. Stop cracking jokes. Stop doing this. It's offensive to me.' If it offends you, like the gospel teaches, I won't do it. I'll set that aside." But I understand that I'm not talking about having no personal stories. I'm not talking about having no charts or statistics or examples. What I'm talking about is the gospel needs to be displayed in its full, and Jesse needs to be the one behind the gospel, not in front of it. And I believe you understand that as well as I do. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That means we have to learn. That means we have to dig into God's Word. And you know, the reason that is because Jesus died for us. You know, as I thought about this recently, to end on the invitation part of the sermon, where most Christians kind of just, don't listen at all. They fold up their stuff and they're not paying attention. But we need to talk about Christ at this point, because it's the reason that we're here. We need to understand that He died for us 2,000 years ago. That He went to that cross for you and I. That He went through all that pain and suffering. And I can read it in Scripture and understand from words. I can get the imagery in my mind of what happened to Him for me, for my sin. My sin put Him on the cross. People need to understand that. If we don't personalize it and don't think of it as Jesse's sin that put him there, then it's not going to help. We got to personalize the life of Jesus with our own. And He died for you and me. We have to believe that He's the Son of God. know, I quote John 8:24 because I believe that's the best passage where Jesus Himself says, if you don't believe I am, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe I'm the ever-existing one, your sins are going to separate you from Me. The best one for me is in Luke 13:3-5. If you do not repent, you will likewise perish. You have to repent. Change your heart, change your mind, and change your actions to the truth. Not only that, but you need to confess that great name of Jesus, as we've even studied this morning in John, with Mary and Martha doing that, certainly, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. These are things we need to be able to teach people, brethren. And can you? And of course, we need to be baptized if we're going to have the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's the steps. That's exactly what the Bible tells me to preach about salvation, and that's what I preach. I preach Paul's doctrine because he preached the same thing. That should be our expectation. If you have seen your life as a Christian, the Bible tells us that we need to confess that before God in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. He who says he is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him, right? We understand that. And yet God gives us the way as a Christian to deal with our sin every day so that we can continue in the grace and mercy of God. And that is to confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we're willing to do that with a penitent heart and continuing on. You know, in 1 John 1:7, I've always been blessed to read that and understand walking in the light takes energy. It takes focus. But if we walk in the light, part of what we're going to do is ask God to forgive us and we're going to continue on. And so in looking at this, we need to go back to Isaiah 55 and verse 1 and 2. You remember what was said there? Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? This world's not going to satisfy your spiritual hunger. And you're not going to buy enough things to fulfill that desire. Only the gospel can. And so the invitation is extended this morning to Christians. You may need prayers. Maybe you just need encouragement. And certainly if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.